Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 114. Hear the word of the Lord. When Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, and the Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. Why was it, O sea, that you fled, O Jordan, that you turned back, you mountains, that you skipped like rams, you hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. This is the word of the Lord. And now as we prepare to hear the word proclaimed, let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for gathering us together this morning in this holy sanctuary. We pray that you will inspire us with your Spirit. Open our hearts and our minds to hear your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until the debt could be paid. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on the fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." This is the word of the Lord. Well, that is one of those parables that we read and causes us to pause for a moment. It's rather harsh there at the ending, saying that that's how God will treat us if we don't forgive others. And of course, sometimes, you know, we think, well, that applies to others, the bad people, the ones who sin. And then, of course, I'm reminded of a book that I'm currently reading by Eugene Peterson, who is a Presbyterian minister. And in this book, Eugene Peterson says that a church is a community of sinners. And one of the sinners is the pastor. Well, when I read that, I paused. And I said, you know, that's true. The church is a community of sinners, and one of the sinners is the pastor. And so this whole idea of forgiveness is something that none of us can escape. We must think about forgiveness in the terms of Jesus Christ. I am guessing that many of you here this morning remember, as I do, that horrible event in 2006 when the gunman entered the little Amish school in Pennsylvania and shot and killed five little girls and injured five more. It was a horrible, horrible scene and something that just shook most of us to our roots. And those pictures in the newspaper of small children, small clusters rather, of Amish young women standing, pondering hand in hand the evil that had happened in their community. And then there was this Catholic nun, her name was Sister Joan Chittister, who wrote at that time that it was not the violence suffered by the Amish that stunned the people, it was that the Amish community simply refused to hate what had happened to them. You may recall that an Amish grandfather, standing at the foot of one of the graves, said, "Do not think evil of this man." A delegation of Amish visited the family of the killer who had killed himself at the end of that rampage. And this delegation of Amish visited the family and said to them, "Do not leave. Stay in your home here." It was not the violence that shocked us, Sister Joan Chittister wrote. It was the forgiveness that followed it for which we were not prepared. It was the lack of recrimination, the dearth of vindictiveness that left us amazed, baffled, confused. It was the Christianity we all profess, but which they practiced, that left us stunned. Never had we seen such a thing. You know, a follow-up article that appeared in the New York Times on January 30th of 2007 described how the Amish community had demolished the schoolhouse and built another one nearby, a symbol of hope. The Amish and non-Amish gave the widow of the gunman and the couple's three children comfort and unconditional support. Neighbors put up a Christmas tree at the local volunteer fire hall, and they decorated it with toys and gifts for the family. And soccer players at the local high school made a point to show their encouragement by attending soccer matches played by the killer's son, Bryce. Amazing. Forgiveness as a spiritual discipline is receiving a lot of attention these days. You know, it was Greg Jones, the dean of the Divinity School at Duke University. He published a major book back about 10 years ago about the time that this horrible thing had happened. His book was entitled Embodying Forgiveness, a Theological Analysis. And what he said in there is that forgiveness has long been difficult to embody. Even the invocation of forgiveness has become rather tricky these days. Some of those one might expect to advocate its importance, particularly people in churches, often are precisely the ones arguing against it. They argue that we need firm punishment and demands for justice. A college professor reports that whenever she asks her undergraduate students in her religion class what they believe to be the most important element of the Christian message, they unfailingly respond by speaking of forgiveness. Jesus came preaching a gospel of forgiveness, they say. Some of the more thoughtful students remember to add that he came to teach us how to forgive one another. 2,000 years ago, in the original school of Christian discipleship, There was an apostle named Peter who was always trying to rise to the top of his class. He understood that from his teacher's point of view, there was no way that one could overemphasize the importance of forgiveness. And time and again, Jesus had emphasized its essential nature to the gospel that he was bringing. Jesus said, "Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." He said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." Peter accepted the fact that if one were to follow Jesus, forgiveness simply had to take the place of vengeance in the heart of every single disciple. But Peter still did not like the idea very much. He wanted to know how often he had to do it. He wanted a number to work with, because forgiveness does not come naturally to human beings. "If another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? 7 times? And while it seemed like a gracious number to Peter, Jesus answered, "Not 7 times, but 77 times, meaning that forgiveness is not a quantifiable commodity, but rather it is a condition of being drawn from the very being of God himself, whose nature it is to offer grace. As far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our transgressions from us." Thus says the psalmist in Psalm 103. Afraid that Peter was not quite understanding the message, Jesus tells Peter a story. He tells them a parable in which God appears as a king who forgives one of his servants. He forgives him of a very large debt. And yet, immediately after the servant had been forgiven, he encounters someone who owes him a debt. And when the man cannot pay, the unforgiving servant has him thrown into prison. The news reaches the king, who calls the unforgiving servant in, withdraws his debt cancellation, and orders him to be handed over to be punished until the entire debt is paid, which is an impossibility, since the amount that is owed is about 50 million times the ordinary daily wage at that particular time. What a harsh story for the Lord of grace to tell, you may say. Yet Jesus, because he loved those who would follow him, because he wanted them to know the core values of the kingdom of God, wanted to startle the Christian community awake to the reality that divine mercy and human mercy were profoundly interrelated. We acknowledge that ourselves every time we pray the prayer our Lord taught us to pray: "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." This is the only line in the entire prayer that has a condition attached to it. It suggests that there is an intrinsic relationship between our ability to forgive other people and God's willingness to offer forgiveness to us. The matter of forgiveness is of utmost and eternal importance. It is hard to hear the commandment to forgive. One theologian puts it like this: "We who follow Christ are always being commanded to do things we cannot do. We are commanded to love, to serve without counting the cost. The hardest of all is the commandment to forgive. We are bidden to do it not because it is possible on our own, but because as we try what we are commanded to do, it is given to us as a gift from God." In other words, God gives us the ability to forgive. It's not something that is naturally within us. Many of you know the story of Corrie ten Boom, who was a Dutch watchmaker in World War II, and she and her father and other family members helped many Jews to escape the Nazi Holocaust during World War II, and later she was imprisoned for her actions. I think, Charlie, I think your family visited the hiding place where Corrie ten Boom lived. And she wrote her powerful autobiography entitled The Hiding Place. And in that book, Corrie ten Boom tells of her experience after World War II of preaching at a church. And she was preaching on the subject of forgiveness. And as she left the pulpit and came down to the center of the sanctuary, she noticed a man coming toward her, his hand extended, and she recognized him as the chief guard at the prison camp where her sister had died and where both of them had been incarcerated. His face was beaming. "How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein," he said to her. "To think that, as you say, he washed my sins away." Corrie ten Boom found herself paralyzed as the guard thrust out his hand to shake hers. Her book says she could not raise her hand from her side. "Even as the vengeful thoughts boiled through me," she said, "I saw the sin of them. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of love or charity. And so again I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." And she says that she was able to move her hand, and as she touched his hand, flesh to flesh, from my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on Christ. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. That is quoted from Corrie ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. It was not her human ability to forgive the man who had incarcerated her. It was through the power of Christ that she attained the ability to forgive. God, if you will allow him, is willing to show you how to loose the bonds that will set you free, to loose the cords that bind us to the past, so that we may someday be able to pray, "Lighten the load of our debts, even as we relieve others of their need to keep repaying." This is the doorway to transformation. Jesus has provided us with the pathway to forgiveness. He has given each of us that pathway. And now we need to commit ourselves to following his example, to the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Redeeming God, you call us to devote ourselves constantly to prayer for the sake of Jesus Christ. And therefore, let us offer our prayers this day on behalf of your church and the world. You have given your church the inheritance of faith in Christ alone and bestowed your Spirit's love upon us to make us one in you. Help us to grow in strength and courage to witness to this hope, that all may find your saving love eternally in Christ. Loving God, you heard the sufferings of your people. You listened to our cries and sent a son into our world that was no stranger to our pain. Help us to offer your healing and compassion as we minister to others in the mercy of your Christ, and draw those who are sick close to you, dear Lord, that they may feel your presence in their lives through your Holy Spirit. We pray for all who suffer from violence and war. Give them courage in the face of fear. In times of trouble, do not let their feet slip. Bless us with your vision of peace, for you have made us one family by living life in a way that sets an example for each of us. And Father God, in whom we live and move and have our being, help us to choose life in you, that we may keep the commands of Jesus, follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and witness to the hope that is within us, sharing Christ's love in the world. And yes, Lord, we do pray that you will give us that ability through your love to forgive others. And now, just as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, let us pray in the same way by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now let us respond to God's word by returning to him our gifts.